You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the great book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7, where we left off last time. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I just realized in biblical numerics, 5 is a number of grace, and 7 is God's perfect number, so we got grace and we got perfection here tonight. Amen. You're also invited, everyone, to come here every Wednesday at 6 p.m., for the live SoundCloud taping, and then for anointed Holy Spirit-led prayer, first of all for America, and then I pray for everybody who comes, according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and healing and deliverance. That's every Wednesday, 6 p.m. You're also invited to come here every Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio, internet, and SoundCloud taping. I'm in Century, Florida. I'm right beside Scott Mercer's The Produce Place. The Amazing Grace Produce Place is at the corner of Wickham Road. I made that up. The Wickham Road at Bonita Causeway. I'm right there, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And now, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. From God's heart to my heart to your heart, take the initiative. Grow, baby, grow.
Amen.
Take the initiative. Grow, baby, grow. Now, before we begin, I want every one of you to point your finger back at yourself, at your heart. Everybody in here and all over the world, and I'm doing it too. Let's point our finger back to ourselves, and we're going to say, grow, baby, grow. Ready?
Grow, baby, grow.
Again.
Grow, baby, grow.
Grow, baby,
grow.
Grow,
baby, grow.
Now, we learned last time, Hebrews 5 really is talking about the fact that we all have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God on the throne of heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. He's our counselor. He's our lawyer. And that's why we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Well, we also learned that Jesus, who is the head of the church, appoints priests to keep the church going properly and in order. Because Revelation 1 says you are a priest, and there's a fivefold ministry, and they are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But even if you're not one of those, the leadership part, everybody is called, because you're a priest, again, Revelation 1, to be a missionary of reconciliation. Every Christian is. You're to reconcile people back to Jesus, win souls to Jesus, and witness. Now, we left off last week with verse 6, and it said that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchi in the Hebrew is king. Zedek is the dot in the Hebrew, or elect or just, king of the just. And we went to Genesis 14 and found that Abraham had gotten a victory and gotten a lot of gold and silver and jewels, and he was met by Melchizedek, the king of the Most High God. And so Abraham fell down and worshiped Melchizedek and paid his tithes to him. Why did he do that? Because that was a pre-incarnate Jesus, king of the just. Now, as you pick it up in verse 4, Jesus has come, born of the Virgin Mary, and he's in the flesh, and he's about to go to the cross to pay our sin debt. Verse 7.
Who in the peace of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears.
Now, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus goes to the cross willingly. Nobody made him do it. He volunteered. He took the initiative to pay our sin debt. It said he was sweating drops of blood. What was he doing in there? He said, Father, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. Now, many people think that he was feeling weak and did not want to go to the cross. No, no, no. For the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. He came to die for our sins so we could have eternal life. But what's the cup about? Jeremiah chapter 25 prophesies of the cup of wrath. Revelation 16 says that when Jesus comes back the second time, the second advent, he's going to have a cup of wrath in his hand, a wide mouth bowl, and he's going to pour out that vial of plagues all over the world on those who are worshiping the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, the fake Christ, the devil with his Jesus costume on. And see, Jesus loves everybody. He knows that even half the body of Christ, Matthew 25, the five foolish virgins, will be deceived by the Antichrist. He loves you, and he had compassion. But God said, no, when you come back, you have to pour out the cup of wrath. So Jesus said, okay, thy will be done.
Unto him that was able to save him from death.
Now, Jesus was not trying to get out of death again. He came to defeat death, whose name is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. The save there means to, though Jesus would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God would keep him from fearing any evil. And I think he kind of reminded the Father, don't forget, you're going to raise me from the dead. By the way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're saved, he will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus took the stinger out of death.
Amen.
I was heard in that he feared.
When Jesus was crying there, God heard him. Now, last week we celebrated Passover, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And I taught you Psalm 22, Jesus teaching from the cross, orchestrating his own crucifixion. And it looked like God was not paying any attention to him, the Father. But in verse 24, it says, That's Elohim, that is Elyon, God the Father. He did not despise the affliction of the afflicted one. Neither did he turn his face from him. He didn't turn his back on him. But when he cried, he heard him. God the Father heard God the Son. And when you cry, God hears you.
Amen. Verse 8. Though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Now, Jesus never was disobedient to the Father. He said, I only do the things I see the Father will do. So what does this mean? It means that Father said, Son, when you go down there in the flesh, I want you to suffer for the people. I want you to feel their physical pain and their emotional pain. And Jesus said, all right, Dad, Father, I will do that. See, we have a great high priest who understands your physical pain and your emotional pain. And so they beat Jesus with 39 stripes. And those 39 stripes, with those stripes, you are healed. Every sickness and disease stems from those 39 stripes, and he took that on himself. He suffered so that you and I could understand. Our high priest understands when we suffer.
Amen.
Is that love?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation.
Now, Jesus was already perfect, so what does that mean? The word perfect there means mature. Remember that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he plopped himself in the Virgin Mary's womb and was born a little baby. But Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, and the child grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In Bible times, all the Hebrew boys were required to memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. All of that, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I can't even get you to memorize one chapter, goodness gracious. But he did. See, he took the initiative to grow in the Word. Now, At 12 years old, he went up with his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. That was a good thing to do. He could have come back home with them. But Jesus took the initiative to grow in the Word, so he went into the temple and taught the Bible, the law, with the doctors of law and all of that. Jesus took that initiative. Now, when Jesus was 30 years old, Jesus took the initiative to be water baptized as an example. Once we get saved, we be baptized with water. We go under the water, we confess that we believe that Jesus died, we come up out of the water, and he arose. But he also took the initiative to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit landed on Jesus like a dove. And then he had the anointing, Christ the anointed one, the baptism. Then Jesus took the initiative to fast so that he could defeat the devil. When you fast, it gives you more power, more attuned attention to the Holy Spirit, and helps you defeat the devil. So he went into the wilderness there and defeated the devil. And he came out with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus took the initiative to pray, pray, pray. He would get up very early in the morning after having healed the sick and preached and teaching and raising the dead and casting out demons all day long till late night. He would get up very early before dawn and he would pray. Why did he do that? Because Jesus knew that prayer gives you supernatural power over the devil. You can't have any power without any prayer. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Some prayer, some power. Much prayer, supernatural power. Amen. To cast out demons and raise the dead and heal the sick and defeat the devil and do exploits in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I have learned something over my long life loving the Lord, that Holy Spirit will often wake you up about 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 to 3:30. If you are totally sold out for God and know that you're called and chosen, elected, when that happens, don't go back to sleep. It's a time for you to be with God. You might want to hear his word and you want to pray. And in heaven, at our 3 a.m., heaven often talks to his very elect. So you see, Jesus initiated himself to pray. Jesus initiated himself to walk 50 miles to heal a poor woman. The woman at the well, John 4, had been married to 5 men and they all divorced her. Men could divorce the woman if he didn't like the way her hair looked. So the poor woman was lonely and hurting and living with another man. Jesus took the initiative to walk 50 miles there, but don't forget he's got to walk 50 miles back, just to save the woman at the well. Look at that, he took the initiative. Jesus took the initiative to go across the lake to the land of the Gadarenes to heal one man who was possessed with legions of demons. And so in Mark 4, Jesus said to the disciples, let's get in that boat and let us go to the other side. But lo and behold, a great storm came up. Jesus could have said, to heck with that, let's go back. Nope. He just said, peace be still. And then in Mark 5, he got to the land of the Gadarenes. And there was a man there cutting himself naked, living in the tombs. And you know what? He was filled with demons, legions of them. One thing I've learned, that people look like people, but when they've got demons, the demons recognize Jesus. And when a man or woman is anointed, it means the anointed Jesus paints himself on you. That's why we invite somebody here who's got a demon. They say, I can't come. I'm sick. I don't need to come. The demon said, don't you dare go there. Because they don't see the man or woman. They see Jesus. So that poor demonic man said, Jesus, we know who thou art. Thou art the Son of the Most High God. Jesus said, what's your name? He said, Legion, for we are many. And Jesus cast him out. And then guess what Jesus did? He went back on the other side. Jesus took the initiative for one poor little man to be delivered of demons. And then Jesus took the initiative in Luke 7 to interrupt a funeral procession. There was a widow of Nain. She had no husband, and her only son had just died, and they were marching toward the funeral place to bury him. Jesus interrupted. He went over to the widow and said, "Be of good comfort, don't worry." And he goes over there and touches the casket and says, "Son, arise and live." He took the initiative to raise the dead.
Amen.
Now, when you were first born, you were a little baby, and somebody rubbed your tummy, changed your diaper, and gave you milk. But all of a sudden, you got tired of lying there in your crib, and you took the initiative to crawl. Look at me, I'm crawling, big man on campus. And then you took the initiative to walk. You tottered, you were a toddler, but you walked. If you are saved, when you were saved, God took the initiative to put someone before you to tell you that all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And perhaps you heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now the Lord took the initiative to put you before someone or some word there so you could get saved. But then you took the initiative to say, "Huh, I want to be saved." You confessed your sins, you repented of them, you stopped them, you turned from them, and you believed in Jesus. And then, if you're saved, you took the initiative to go to church to hear the word. For Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And Jesus wants us to get together, because two or more agree in anything, it shall be done. Jesus is the head, we are the body, the many member body of Christ. You took the initiative to find a place where the Bible is taught, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line, on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Although Wednesdays also, you took the initiative to go because you're required to pray for people. And you took the initiative to make sure that the man or woman teaching was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so you took the initiative to go every time the church door opened, because now you want to do good. You go on Sundays and you go on Wednesdays. And then, as a new Christian there, you were called a baby Christian. You didn't know much, but you took the initiative. You were a baby Christian. But then you took the initiative to pray, because you heard the preacher say, James 5, pray one for another. And then you heard, pray without ceasing. Now, you were a baby Christian, and so you didn't know much about praying. So you said, like a baby does, the baby said, "Give me my milk, hug me, rub my tummy, change my diaper." You said, "Help me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Give me stuff, Lord. Make those people stop hurting me, Lord." And that's sweet. You were a baby. But then you began to grow a little bit because you were going to church and hearing the word. And you heard, again, James said, pray for one another. Oh, I'm not supposed to be all about me. I'm supposed to help them. Now, you didn't know much yet, but you tried. And you said, "Lord, help her. Help him. Heal her. Heal him. Give him stuff. Make them stop hurting him." Well, that's good. But suddenly you said, "You know, I don't know how to pray for me. And I don't know how to pray for him. I don't know how to pray for her. There might be something there that I don't know. And maybe God knows what that is." Because you had heard Romans 8:26, "For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit will pray through us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that we pray according to Father's will." You said, "Oh, so I need the Holy Spirit." And then you studied that after Jesus, just before he went to heaven, he said, "Disciples, go to the upper room and wait for the promise, wait for the Holy Spirit." You said, "Now, wait a minute. They were all saved. They knew Jesus was Messiah. They had seen him before they scampered down the cross. They'd seen the blood. And they had seen him after he arose from the dead." You said they were saved, but they now got to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then you study Acts 2, verse 4. They were gathered there, and the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, and cloven tongues on fire sat on them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues, language, the language of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I see. Since I don't know how to pray for you or me, if the Holy Spirit prays through me with his language, it's not gibberish, that is God praying to God, and then the prayer is just perfect. Okay, so then you didn't wait for the pastor to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You didn't say when you came up to the bench and she said, pray, speak, make yourself. You opened your mouth and you yielded and you let him speak to you in the language. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You did that. Yes, you did. Amen. And then you took the initiative to be a minister of reconciliation. You didn't wait for someone to email you and say, would you please pray for me to get saved? Because nobody's going to do that. They don't know they're lost. You took the initiative to talk to that girlfriend at school, that boyfriend at school, that person on the job, that person that bumps at you in the mall, the next person that calls you on the telephone, this person, that person, everybody. You took the initiative to tell them why they're on the planet Earth and all about things that you need to know, the mystery of God, and that God sent his son to save them. And then you tell them the story of Jesus, how he died for them. And you say, may I pray for you? And then you invite them to church so they can come up when the invitation is given. You took the initiative to do that. See, you were not lazy. You did not say, I'm not going to do that. You took the initiative. And then you took the initiative, because you're not a baby Christian anymore, to not only pray every day to the Father, but to get to know him in an intimate, more personal relationship. The way you get to know somebody is to spend time with him. In your prayer, it's not always you doing the talking. You sit quietly, turn off the cell phones, off the radio, off the television, off the music, nobody there. You and God, and you sit. Is there anything, Father, in Jesus' name that you want to say to me? I'm listening. And you get to know him. You took the initiative.
Amen. Unto all them that obey him.
Oh, obey him. Now, you're a mature Christian now. Baby Christians don't obey. Baby Christians said, I'll go on Sunday, but I'm not going to Wednesday. Although he says to pray one for another, I'm not doing that. I'll do this thing. I'm not going to do that. I'm pretty good. I do this. I do that. Nope. In other words, anything that the Holy Spirit tells you to do, if you do not do it, it is called sin, S-I-N, because the Lord told you. Obedience is what he wants, not your sacrifice, and obedience brings blessings. So, sin is also called rebellion. When you do not do what God tells you to do, whether it's about your body, your worship, your money, your relationship, your job, whatever it is, then you are in rebellion. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, you say, now just a minute, Sherry. I mean, I don't do that, but I don't worship the devil. Wait a minute. Who do you think told you not to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Who do you think told you not to tithe? Who do you think told you to do the wrong thing or not do the right thing? The devil's not going to say, hey, I'm the devil, don't do that, because you say, no, devil, I love Jesus. No. He comes to you subtly. I mean, you're a little bit tired, you know. You need to make some extra money. If you close your business, I mean, you might not make much money. Let me tell you, I had a business for 40 years, and I closed it when it was time to go to church and time to pray, and I never lost one cent. If you would put God first, he would take care of you. It's just a test. Who do you think tells you to not obey fully? That is the devil. So any time that you're not obeying God, you're listening to the devil, and that's the sin of witchcraft. But obedience brings blessings. Are you there?
Yeah. Amen.
Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
speaking of Jesus, he is Melchizedek, king of the just, and the first one in Genesis 14 was a pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, we're going to learn more about Melchizedek later on in Hebrews, which is Jesus.
Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say.
There is so much about Jesus. He equates himself in Hosea as a green, evergreen tree, ever living, ever pregnant. I mean, you learn one thing about Jesus and there's something more. There's never a dull moment. It's exciting. Layer after layer after layer after layer. And that's why you want to seek him with all your heart. He just keeps unfolding himself to you. He's everything. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You can never exhaust who all he is. He is so exciting.
Amen.
And hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing.
Uh-oh. Remember last time, Hebrews 5, verse 2? Paul called you ignorant. But he didn't mean you don't have good brains, you're not smart. Ignorant there in the original Greek is dullard, D-U-L-L-A-R-D. It means lazy to take the initiative. In other words, the reason you don't go all out, the reason you're not filled with the Spirit, the reason you don't have the evidence of that, the reason you're not winning souls, the reason you're not mature, I'm talking about if you've been a Christian for a little while, is because you are, I didn't say it, dullard, lazy to take the initiative. Oh, Christians, take the initiative. You'll never be sorry.
Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God.
Now, of course, when you first get saved, you're not ready, you don't know anything, but you have to grow. Now, just because you might not be called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, leadership, remember that everybody's called to be a missionary of reconciliation. If you've been sitting every Sunday and every Wednesday for at least 3 years, book, chapter, verse, and line, an anointed speaker, you ought to now know enough that you could go out there and teach somebody something. Not in a pulpit, one-on-one. But if all you know is, I don't know how to win anybody. For goodness sake, where have you been? See, that's why I say nothing is given you to keep. You get this, go and tell. Each one, reach one.
Amen.
But maybe it's just been going in your ears, one ear and out the other. Has it gone into your heart? Are you applying it? Are you sharing it? If you've been sitting under real teaching for 4 years, you should have won some souls by now and brought some in the kingdom. So better repent and roll up your sleeves.
And I'll become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
You got to start all over because you weren't paying attention. You were just coming to church, weren't you? Made you feel good about yourself, didn't it?
Verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness.
If all you know is that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, he saved your soul, that's good, that's milk. But you go forth to the meat of the word so that you can tell people why they are on this planet. In other words, Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. If the silver cord breaks when we die, your spirit returns to God who gave it. We're all there in a spirit body. And Lucifer rebelled and brought sin into the equation. And that's why we're all here one time in the flesh. Everybody's here to get saved. And if you get saved, to win somebody else.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
For he is a babe.
Uh-oh. I know you got mad at me calling you a baby. No, God just called you a babe. So if you get mad at him. You're a baby Christian. If you're still just kind of going along, okay, I got to say, duh, don't know why I'm here, don't know how to do anything, living just like I lived before, going with the same people that don't love Jesus, drinking the same drinks, doing the same drugs, and not going to church like I ought to. My friends don't even know I'm a Christian. Uh-oh.
Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age.
Now this is not talking about you have to be an adult. If a teenager who knows their call of God has been sitting on a book, line, chapter, verse, and line for at least 3 years, 4 years, you should be mature by now. We're all being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. When Jesus comes back, he doesn't want a baby bride. He wants a mature bride. And you know, John says, we don't know what we'll be like, but we'll be like him. He wants somebody he can share the mysteries of God with him. Babies can't do that. They just say, give me, give me, give me. But the mature bride says, I give to you, I give to you, I give to you.
Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
And as you grow, the Holy Spirit will anoint you. And the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit will divide those gifts to you when he wants to, subtly as he will. He chooses that. One of those gifts is discernment of spirit. And now that you are mature and you meet someone, the Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to do with that person. It's not judging, but you want to help them. Are they saved? You don't know. The Holy Spirit will tell you whether they are lost or saved, and whether you need to tell them the story of salvation to get them saved. The Holy Spirit will also tell you about a Christian if they're on drugs or if the demon's there. Sometimes people come in here and they think they're sick and it's a demon. Someone depressed and it's a demon. We just cast out a demon out of a wonderful depressed person there, and she's been healed. We got that message on the answer machine yesterday. And so we see that. And also tell you where that Christian is. Do they need to grow? And so, see, that's how you help people then. So you see, you take the initiative to grow, baby, grow. I pray you are blessed.
Amen.
Let me introduce to you the owner of the Produce Place, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Burson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing good, Miss Sherry. That was awesome. Grow, baby, grow.
Grow, baby, grow. Well, David left his stuff in the car. Does he go put his stuff in the bag? What is Scott's stuff?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3.
Absolutely beautiful. Thank you. Great, Scott. Now, I'm going to pray for healing, but before I do, if anyone's not saved out there in cyberspace all over the world, the Lord loves you. He died for you, and he wants you to live in eternal heaven with on earth with him. Pray this prayer with me. Mean it, and God will save you right now. Here we go. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I turn from them.
I
quit right now.
I quit right now.
I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Save my soul.
Save my soul.
Forgive all my sins.
Forgive all my sins.
Wash them all away with the precious blood of Jesus.
Wash them all away with the precious blood of Jesus.
Baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Sanctify me through thy truth.
Sanctify me through thy truth.
Thy word is truth.
Thy word is truth.
And use me.
And use me.
To be a minister of reconciliation.
To be a minister of reconciliation.
To win many souls to Jesus.
To win many souls to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Now, for those of you in cyberspace, Romans says with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. You need to tell someone. I invite you to tell me. In a moment, my announcer, Scott, will give you my telephone number. Feel free to call. That will be my voicemail. Leave your confession there, and when I get it, I will pray for you, and welcome to the family of God. You also might email me your confession. Here's my email. Sherry, Shari, Medlock, trumpetoftruth@gmail.com. That's Sherry Medlock, trumpetoftruth@gmail.com. G is for God. Now, I feel led today to pray for people who feel they can't take it anymore. The burden is too heavy. Even though you're saved, you love the Lord, Everything is just too much. You're heavily laden. So I want to pray for you. Don't forget that Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Precious Father, in the name of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, you see the hearts of all the people in here and in the world. You see those who are bowed down. They have a smile on their face, and they're doing the best they can, but the burden is too heavy. So, in the name and the power of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, burden be removed in Jesus' name. Burden be removed in Jesus' name. Burden be removed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And now, let there be peace. Let there be relief. Let there be comfort. For you see, my dear friend, you don't have to carry this. Jesus has already borne all of your burdens and all of your griefs on Calvary. He took your pains, he took your sicknesses. And if you will let him, he lives in you, remember, Christ in you, your hope of glory, the Father within, he doeth the work. Roll off that burden on the Lord and arise and rejoice in the Lord. Your strength is renewed as the eagle's. Your youth is renewed as the eagle's. His left hand under your head, his right hand embrace you. And we all say, I agree in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. But your best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. No greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Love him. Serve him. Obey him. And if you will do all of that, when you stand before him, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in small matters. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I love you also with all my heart. I'm looking forward to the next time when you and I get together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
You are listening to WMIE, Bavard's home for the very best in contemporary modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM.
lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner.
About you, Jesus. is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Jesus, lover of my soul, all consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. For no Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way.
You're listening to 91.5 FM and 102.3 FM. This is Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music.
Our God will reign forever, and all the world will know his name. Everyone together, every day a brand new chance to say, Savior, my Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives. Yeah, I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what He did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
I would like to suggest that the shaking that you are watching is an on-purpose calamity to disturb things on earth.
Dr. Tony Evans says that's one of the ways God points us to himself.
He will create a contradictory crisis to reveal his unshakable kingdom.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. When God shakes things up in the world, He provides a way for us to avoid being shaken up along with it. Dr. Evans says whether or not we remain unshakable depends on what we hold on to. Let's join him as he explains.
When I was a boy growing up in Baltimore, Maryland, I would often spend the weekends at my grandmother's home. And I would be watching on Saturday morning my favorite cartoons. If it happened to thunderstorm, and if there was lightning, my grandmother would inevitably say, Tony, turn the television off. I'd say, but grandmother, I'm watching the cartoons, Tony. Turn the television off because God is talking. Her interpretation was that there was a divine disruption into the ordinary affairs of life. The scripture makes it clear that when that happens, when my world and your world is turned upside down and inside out, we are not to dismiss it as mere events of the day. When the natural order of things are disrupted in a significant way, scripture would have us to know what grandmother said. God is talking. Now, this is not a philosophical or psychological analysis. This is a theological truth. Because the author of Hebrews, the author who wrote the book, whose theme is very simply, never give up, to people who are facing all kinds of cataclysmic realities in their lives and in their circumstances, chapter after chapter after chapter, his retort is the same, never give up. He comes to chapter 12, and he says in verse 25, see to it that none of you refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less we will escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the